I wish everybody on the campus knew Jesus. How about you? Really, really knew him, knew who he was, and knew how much that he loved them and treasured them. But we saw the film, The Passion, and how much suffering Jesus did on the cross. And he hung there for 6 hours, and people don't understand. How many want to understand even more? I want to understand more why he loved us that much on the cross and suffered as he did. My dad worked with presidents. That's a picture of the Oval Office. I've never been there. I did meet Jimi Hendrix live in a club after midnight in London. How many know that was probably B.C.? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow morning. But I've never been in the Oval Office, and I may never get there, but how many of you, like me, are seated tonight in heavenly places in Christ, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says? We are seated, say it with me, we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Not will be, we are, say it with me, we are. Now, I want to talk about tonight and tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and wrap it up Sunday morning. On your GPS, not your global positioning system, but your God positioning system. I call one of my friends that has a $30 million church that seats 5,000 people. He has 15 pastors. He has 3 secretaries. I talked to his top 3 of his secretaries. She didn't know who it was, but she just answered and said, "Hello, this is Joan." Right off the bat, I said, "Hello, is Jesus there?" And without thinking, she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you just missed him." How many know that many people in America, many Christians, are missing him? And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." She said, "Yeah, he just left." She totally glossed by what I was saying. If I call you up and say, "Hello, is Jesus there?" What's the right answer? And if I say, "Could you put him on the line?" What's the right answer? Speaking, Matthew 10:20 says, "Take no thought for what you shall speak, for it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking in you." I did 15 years of street ministry. I've been thrown in jail, out of jail, never met presidents. My father worked with Kennedy, Eisenhower, and Truman. We grew up on the right side of the tracks. We weren't exactly impoverished. We had a 10,000 square foot house. We had a 50 by 40 foot indoor basketball court. We had a red clay tennis court like they play on in the French Open. How many can say poor, poor guy? And yet I was impoverished because I wasn't what this retreat is all about. I wasn't R-rated. I had religious training. My father was Orthodox Jewish. My mother was Shiite Baptist. So they got their religions got along like chocolate and mustard, and I grew up in the middle of the street with the traffic going both directions, hitchhiking both ways, not knowing which way was up. How many are glad you know which way is up tonight? Jesus is up, not just pointing up, but he is the way. People don't know my dad's names, but everybody knows my dad's student that graded papers for my dad. People don't know that I talked to Alan, and he came to our house, and he graded papers for my dad, then worked for my dad for 6 years, learned statistics and economics under my dad. People don't know that he went to Juilliard as a sax and flute major and decided that the jazz band wasn't going to work out for him and then started studying statistics and economics. I want to talk more about my BC days tomorrow morning. But how many can see I was Spirit-filled? Everybody in California is Spirit-filled. You follow what I'm saying? I can't believe that I used Jesus' name as a curse word. I just can't believe it. But it's what I want to talk about tonight, that nobody told me that it wasn't all about having a religion or a set of rules and a rule book, or a set of rituals. That's what I want to talk, it's what this R-rated thing is all about that I want to talk about. So that when you leave here, you know who you, give me a consonant, Vanna, are, who you are, who you are. your God positioning system, who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, no matter where you are for the rest of your life. I'm praying that God speaks this deep, deep into your heart. Because I was on the campus as one of the first hippies in Virginia back in 1966. And the frat boys actually called me Jesus as a derogatory. How many think there's worse insults? But they didn't mean it as a compliment, they meant it as an insult. In fact, I talked with a fella today who told me that he was invited by one of the members of the Seven. The captain of the football team, even though he was just a junior, and he was the vice president of something of the whole student body or whatever, big guy, very influential, and he was getting a lynch mob up where he said to this other friend of mine that I hadn't talked with in 40 years since then, that he said to him, we're going to teach this hippie what being a Virginia gentleman is all about. And so we're getting a gang together. We're going to give him a haircut. We're going to put a coat and tie on him. We're going to put shoes on him. And we're going to change him. How many know God doesn't change people from the outside in? How many know he's changing you from the inside out? Come on, somebody say amen. All right. I just found that out today, but my friend said that he told him, even though he wasn't a dedicated Christian at the time, he said, I'm not doing that. That's not right. How many are glad the Lord has lovingly, gently, patiently, compassionately, forgivingly, mercifully dealt with you time after time after time after time, saying, I love you, I'm with you, and I want this personal, this R word. What do you suspect this R word is? It's a relationship. Say it with me. Relationship. I want you to leave here this weekend. I believe God wants you to leave here this weekend. So R-rated. Not for religion, not for ritual, not for the rule book, for relationship. That you realize some things that you perhaps had never thought of. The Lord took that and turned it into a beautiful family. Overnight I was saved and shaved. And just kidding. Had a family of my beautiful wife on the left now, 38 years. We just celebrated our 38th anniversary in California, they say, to the same person. And four beautiful children to prove we were hippies. We didn't want to prove it at the time. We just were. We were married barefoot on a mountain underneath a 10-foot redwood cross by an 80-year-old Dunkard Brethren elder with a 24-inch silver beard. But straight vanilla all the way. In the white sweater there, second from the left there, is our daughter named Heaven. How many know you don't name a daughter Heaven unless you were hippies? Say the word hippies. Hippies. And then we had a daughter named Christmas and Christmas Star. Then our boy, we named him Halloween. Just kidding. And then after 12 years, our little baby Grace, so we have children spread out over 20 years. This is Gracie now, second from the left there, praying by her bedside. She's 17 now and deepening. She just started driving and deepening our prayer life. But I prayed with her a couple months back and with my wife next on her bed, sitting by the bedside on her knees. And I said, Gracie, you used to be my little baby girl. And without skipping a beat, she said, you used to be my young father. This is our four beautiful children. The Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 6, that God sets the solitary into families. Let me tell you, that is a word that Satan hates, families. He just hates that word. But you know, the word that he really hates is the word we're going to look at this weekend, the R word. What's it sound like? Relationship. I wonder how many of you used that word this last week in sharing your faith. In fact, I can guarantee you that most of us not only didn't use the word, that we have such a relationally poor theology that the worst moments that you and I had this last week in our emotions, in our thinking, the most downtime that we had this last week is when we forgot that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, that he promised in Hebrews 13:5, I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. And when we forget God is for us, God is with us, God is in us, God is never going to leave us, that he has Satan under his feet, that he has defeated all principalities and powers for eternity for us through the blood of his cross, when we forget about it, our thinking doesn't go north, it goes south, and our emotions and our thinking. Is anybody following me, or am I the only one that experienced that this last week? Can somebody say, you're not the only one. Come on. We're all in it. We have a relationally anoretic theology. I want to share tonight a theology of relationship, which may not sound exciting, but if I can get the cursor going on my laptop, it just froze up tonight, 45 minutes before the service. What a coincidence. And there was a fire at our house the night before. I flew out yesterday, and we had airplanes overhead and a helicopter. What a coincidence. And my 17-year-old was up throwing up at 2 o'clock in the morning before getting up at 5:30 to fly out. What a coincidence. Satan does not want you to get R-rated for relation. He doesn't want you to get it. He doesn't want you to get it. He's saying, toss the cross. You can even keep the cross, but forget about personalizing it with the R word. This is my son here with his three sisters at his wedding 3.5 years ago. And that's our second grandchild, but our first baby grand girl and little Gracie. And how many think we should keep Princess Grace and little Keona? Amen. Just beautiful. I never thought I'd live long enough. I'm going to talk more about it tomorrow morning. To get out of the rock scene. Some of my friends were murdered in drug deals or killed themselves. One electrocuted himself in a bathtub. Others were murdered and thrown off of cliffs, went insane, or were thrown in prison for dealing drugs. I had no clue in the world that Jesus Christ wanted a personal relationship, a friendship with me, not just theologically in my 100 billion neurons up here. How many know we're all neuronic? Say it with me, neuronic. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're neuronic. But when we get Jesus Christ in the center of our neuroticness and our emotionality and our relationality and our physicality and every dimension of our life, life turns out so much better. It's a picture of Pete and I over at the Rocky Dome, otherwise known as the Pete and Amy home, and little Ian there with that infinity times one sign. I want to challenge you that God wants to do something at UVA that may not be done anywhere else in the country. I did 15 years of street ministry. I believe Jesus is knocking on the door of how many? There were 3,000 freshmen coming in, somewhere about like 3,000. And the total student, how many? 3,200. How many believe Jesus wants at least 200 of them? How many believe Jesus wants all of them? And Satan wants all of them. And what are you going to do about it? Part of it is coming here to get loaded this weekend. Somebody say loaded. Psalm 68:6 says, blessed be the Lord God who daily loadeth us with benefits. How many know you should get loaded every morning? Come on. In prayer. Loaded. Say it with me. Loaded. I mean, you can get a baked potato loaded or unloaded. I prefer it loaded. God prefers you loaded. I did 15 years of street ministry. I've been stripped and thrown in a paddy wagon for preaching at Mardi Gras. I've been thrown in jail, thrown out of jail. It happened so often that people would tell me go to hell. I'd say I can't. They don't let real Christians in. People would say to me, why don't you get the hell out of here? And I'd say, that's what I came to do. And I would say not just what I came to do, but what Jesus came to do, to get hell out of you and hell out of me and to put heaven back in. Can you say amen? So what I want to talk about tonight is the real Jesus in the real world, not just what happens at a retreat here. I hate the word, although it does start with a letter. But really, it's a retreat to go in advance. The fella in the back right there with the green shirt was witnessed to by one of our street ministry teams 30 years ago on the street. He had been in Angola prison for dealing drugs, the worst prison in Louisiana. And he was only, at the time, maybe 20 years old. But he wanted to get rid of the Jesus people in the foosball hall. So he knew what you do to get rid of the Jesus people is you pray the prayer. Just pray the prayer and just shine them on. And that's the end of it, because for most Christians, it's just a one-night stand, you know, wham, bam, and thank you, Lamb, you know. How many believe Jesus wants more than a prayer, and then where are they? When you were conceived, when you were born, somebody familied you. Somebody brothered and sistered and mothered and fathered you. He got in a fight later that night after the Jesus people that we had trained in evangelism out on the streets, and he took 40-plus barbiturates. He was unconscious for 2 days. He came to. He was disappointed. He was still in his stinking world. But he looked in a pocket, and there was a phone number of some Christians who wanted more than just pray a prayer and then forget it. I really love what you guys are doing here with your core groups. It seems to be that they're just a little bit, some letter rated. They're R-rated for, because Pete and Amy and Chi Alpha and most of all the Lord Jesus Christ know that relationships is what life is all about. If you can leave here this weekend by tuning in your thinking and your spirit and your emotions to what God wants to say to you individually, all heaven is going to break out on the lawn and the rotunda and the corner. You may not see it, but I see something for Jesus on the corner. Eljo's moved out. I think Jesus ought to move in. Oh, the Lord who owns heaven and earth and the cattle on 1,000 hills couldn't afford a storefront coffee house. How many think he could? Somebody say he could. There's people out there with 5-figure money that would drop it if somebody cast a vision of a Jesus something right on the corner. I'm going to talk more about UVA last night, but Wayne is now, this is his children and his grandchildren serving God, helping lead a care group and loving Jesus now 30 years later. I want to give some scriptures. I can say that I've probably read almost as many translations of the New Testament, 276 chapters, as anyone in here. Anybody read 22 New Testament translations? The NIV, the New American Standard, the NRSV, and the Amplified, and the King James, and the New King James, and the Phillips. How about the Berkeley, the Beck, the Williams, the Waste, and the Weist, and the Weymouth translation, and the Greek, and the Spanish, and the French? How many here love the Word of God? Anybody else besides me? I believe you're here for that. Paul, in Ephesians, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, after whom all fatherhood is named, both in heaven and earth." The Greek word there is patria, which is not just fatherhood, but it's family or all relationship. And what I want you to think on, this is foundational tonight. I'm going to show more Far Sides tomorrow. So if you can help me get that cursor running, I've been told I use more Far Sides. How many like Far Sides? They're pretty cool, Gary Larson. I use more Far Sides than all the other teachers at the Assembly of God Seminary combined. How many know humor is a good anesthetic, like nitrous oxide? But relationship is God's invention. It's not the devil's. In fact, he hates it. Hates it, hates it, hates it, hates it, hates it, hates it. We're going to talk about that, how God is the God of R, that relationship is God's registered trademark. When you see a registered trademark, I'm praying that from now on you will think of R and R-rated, that God's called you to be a relationship-rated Christian, that the Bible is not only the book of God, the God of R. This is the book of R. This is an R-rated book. Say it with me. This is a R-rated. This is a book of relationship, not religion. Now, right there, some of us are going, whoa, wait a minute. I've preached to thousands of pastors, and when I tell them that this is the written word of God, they have no problem with it. And then I say, when Jesus is the living, eternal word of God, the second person of the Trinity, they have no problem with it. Then I say, well, this is the written word of God. This is a book. This is not Jesus. All of a sudden, they get this glazed look. Now, a glazed donut is one thing, but a glazed minister is something else, like deer in the headlights. Some of you right there hit your brakes. This book is not Jesus. Somebody say it with me. This book, come on, is not Jesus. Jesus is not a book. He's a person. The way you interact with a person is through a relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His words are eternal, but he is a person as the second eternal person of the Trinity. The Bible is a hymn book. I want to just lay some basics tonight. Tomorrow morning, I want to talk about some of the extreme blessings of being R-rated. Now, maybe you've never cast a devil out, but I have. You say, well, how could a growling voice talk out of a teenage girl unconscious on the streets? How many think it probably wasn't ventriloquism? You say, oh, it's pretty quiet in here. How many know all around the world they believe that Satan exists, but in America we think he's someone in a leotard with a pitchfork and meanwhile, Satan is dragging American Christianity down because we've made Jesus a Bible quiz. How many are glad Jesus is not a Bible quiz? Anybody? Now, I've memorized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses, okay? But Jesus did not say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the Bible verses you quote to one another. What did he say in John 13, 34, and 35? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the agape love that you have for one another, because God is so into relationship. We would not describe God the way that I want you to leave here this weekend to describe God. We would say God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Sure he is. We would say God is merciful, he is holy, he's pure, he's light, he's immutable, he's unchangeable, he's eternal, he's jealous. He's a jealous God, he's in a consuming fire, he's non-changing, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. But very few of us would use the R word. And just in the limited time that we have tonight, I want to use a little. Bible says in the chapter that Pete is preaching out of, he's preaching out of Mark chapter 4, which is also in Matthew 13 with the seven parables. But I have some parsley here. I'm going to chew on a little bit of it. This is actually Italian parsley. It's not quite as curly. Man. Feeling groovy. It just doesn't chew fast. And it doesn't smoke well at all. But if I were to say to you, how many have ever ordered an 8 or a 10-ounce parsley? Can I see the show of hands? We'll get you some counseling afterwards. None of us have ever ordered an 8 or a 10-ounce or a 6-ounce parsley. We don't even know how much a clump of parsley weighs. Because we rightfully think that parsley is the accoutrement. It's just the side dish. It's just the garnish. It's just a little decorative, really nothing. In America, we teach theologically that that knowledge and information is the stake, and that relationship is the parsley. You are programmed already. You're already programmed by it. God is trying to reprogram us relationally. I'll get this parsley out of my teeth here. It doesn't show up good on TV either. As long as we think that relationship is the parsley, we're off base. We're the only nation in the world where Christianity isn't growing. How many believe God wants to change that? I believe every one of you that are here tonight. Relationship is not the parsley. Relationship is it's the steak. It's the main meal. It's the chicken. It's the fish. It's the soy. Whatever your main dish is. Relationship is God's main dish. Now that's some new thinking. Some of us right now are neurotically like cats walking on snow for the first time. You're not quite sure when I'm saying that relationship is God's program, that this book is the book of relationship, that God is the God of relationship. Could you exegete that? Could you show it? And I want you to be able to leave here this weekend being able to know that God is the God of relationship, and relationship is not the parsley, but the steak. I want you to leave here this weekend with a theology of relationship from the Word of God. Whatever your level of walk with the Lord, even if you don't know Jesus yet, He knows you. I was getting a gourmet hamburger at White Spot when I was here a couple months back, and right next to it was this little store, one store down. There was a young lady. She was a college student, and I said, "Where do you celebrate on Sunday mornings?" And she said, "I don't believe in God." When I said, in that case, "Oh, well, God loves you, and I'm gone." No, I didn't say that. She said, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Well, God believes in you enough for the both of you." And I said, "He loves you, and He wants you to know how much He does love you and wants a relationship with you." But we don't have a theology of relationship. And so I want to point out a couple things tonight, and we won't run into volleyball time here. Maybe volleyball tomorrow. But in the very first chapter of the Bible, which you all know, that when the Trinity speaks and God says, "Let us make man in our image," where would you go to point out that God is not just into relationship, that God is a relationship? God is a community. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We're made relational creatures. We all know that, and yet many of us have been hurt by relationships. Come on, somebody say amen. You know it's true. And yet the greatest things in life, America, we've been taught, the greatest things in life are things. That's a disease that we all have to be cured of, and it's a disease I call affluenza. Say it with me. Affluenza. The front page of Time magazine this week, 5 words, Wall Street sells out America. How many believe God is trying to get our attention in this country? And the false idols of affluenza, and God is saying, this country was founded on relationship with God. How many believe God's going to bring us back? And I believe He is, and I believe God is going to use you and UVA in a wonderful way. We were made for relationship. Satan knew that God was so much into relationship, he went after. God wasn't lonely, but he went after that relationship. And he told Adam, he said, "The day you disobey me and eat of the tree of good and evil, you will die." How did Adam die? He didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. When he died spiritually, he died every person that you know on the campus, if they don't know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually and relationally dead. This is an interesting point. When God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" That was not a locational question. It was a those of you who know Jesus tonight, this last week, when you had your lowest moment of this last week, and if I had a polygraph up here that I'd like to travel with, especially at ministers' meetings, if I had a polygraph up here and every one of us said we didn't have any low moments this last week, how many know it would be? La 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 la. Come on, somebody sing it with me. La 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 la. We all know we had some stinking low moments. We had some stinking thinking. And when we had our lowest moments was when we forgot that God was with us. When the Holy Spirit started reminding us, this is not the end of the world. You're going to make it through this. It's not crash and burn, crash and burn, crash and burn, crash, or I'm the only one that gets that hate mail from Satan. How many get some letters like, just some thoughts like that? Crash and burn, crash and burn, crash and burn. How many catch a theme there? You know, it's kind of a segue that he's got. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we start thinking again, yes, God is for me. We think of maybe a scripture like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts for good and not for evil, thoughts to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. When the Lord reminds us that we have a personal relationship, what happens to our thinking? All of a sudden, we're not going down. Come on. We're going up. Because God's program is not theology, but and when God says to you, where are you? Whose are you? And what I want to talk about tomorrow, you are God's property. You are bought with an infinite price. Jesus Christ conquered Satan to guarantee that you cannot be pulled out of his kingdom, out of his family, out of his hand. Never, never, never. And yet every one of us thought the opposite this last week because we don't spell it with a big enough R for relationship. So God's plan for redemption, he said to Satan, he said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman and you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. Notice the he, not it. I want you to say these things with me. Read that with me if you would. He, not a it, a person, not a program, a relationship, not a religion, and a who, not a what. God's trying to get every one of us out of American Whatville into Now, I was talking with Pastor Pete Hartwig today, and he said that posthumously and post-mortem that Dr. Zeus got a doctorate out of Princeton, where he was in charge of the Chi Alpha. And I didn't get a chance to run some of my Doctor Who's, not Dr. Zeus. But my father was in Who's Who, but God's not interested in Who's Who, but Who's Who's. Say it with me. Not Who's Who, but... So Who's are Yous. How Who is your what, and how what is your who? God wants to get you this weekend out of Whatville. Your redemption is not a thing or a belief. The devil believes in Jesus. Say it with me. The devil believes in Jesus. Some of you can't say that, but James 2:19, written by Jesus' own brother who didn't believe before the resurrection, but ended up writing the book of James, the Proverbs of the New Testament. James 2:19 says, "You believe in one God, you do well. The demons also believe." How many are glad your salvation is more than a belief? It's a relationship. But Satan doesn't want you to get it, even tonight. Just to start spelling it with an R, to think about leaving here R-rated, to ask God to deepen and widen and lengthen and broaden that relationship. Until when you're on a plane with 41 Chinese that couldn't speak a word of English, like I was sitting in the midst of yesterday in the back of a 767. Jesus bubbled up into my heart and said, you know, I died for these Chinese people next to you, that he can't speak a word of English, and your Chinese is pretty poor too. And I got one of them tilted my Bible up, and he smiled. He didn't know what book it was. I handed my Bible across the aisle to him. He started thumbing through it, saw some of the marks. He turned to the front, saw the name, that it was Holy Bible. You know, that may be the only Bible that he's ever seen in his whole life. You plant a seed for Jesus from that relationship that he's planted in your life to get out of Whatville to Whoville. Now, just a little far side here. It doesn't look like Pete. How many know Amy's glad? All right. The two great commandments that Jesus said, the greatest of all commandments was the Hashema. We all know what it is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you must worship the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Nothing new to us, except if you look at it relationally, it's very what-rated. It's totally, Jesus said, this is the greatest of all commandments. Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, of all the commandments in the entire Word of God, this is the greatest. It's 10,000% relational. And then the second one, let me prove to you how R-minus our thinking is and how God wants to increase our relational understanding of a Hebrew faith that has been Hellenistically Greek kidnapped into being a philosophy instead of a relationally powered belief. The second greatest of all commandments is Leviticus. I do my Forrest Gump here doing an imitation. Lieutenant Dan. He jumps off the boat for his friend, Lieutenant Dan. The second greatest, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If I was a betting man, I would walk out of here as rich as Warren Buffett, betting $10,000. That first of all, 99% of us couldn't even find this verse if I didn't put the scripture reference up there. Secondly, that we only know 1/3 of the second greatest command in the entire Bible. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All we know is the third part, which is you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the third part. What's the first and the second of the three parts all in the same verse? I've taught Bible school and taught seminary, never heard this discussed because we don't have a theology of, because we consider relationship to be non-philosophical. We consider it to be the, juicy. We consider it to be the parsley in our thinking. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosized, be transfigured. The three places in the New Testament where that word is used, the second place besides Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, is Matthew 17, where Jesus' face was transfigured. How many believe God could transfigure your thinking before you leave here this weekend about being rated? Oh, you see, they came to cast a devil out in Ephesus, the seven sons of Sceva, and they said in Acts 19, verse 17, they said, the demons spoke, and they said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are... How many think it's important to know who you are? Who you are, who you really are in God. That's what we want to talk about this weekend here. What's the whole verse? And here's the first part of the verse. Three parts of the very same verse, the second greatest of all commandments. On these two, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets, all 39 books of the Old Testament, on two commands. The front part is, you shall not take revenge, which is actively destroying relationship. What's the second part of the verse? Neither shall you bear a grudge, which is unforgiving. Not actively, but passively destroying relationship, because relationship is God's program. You say, now that's not very deep. You know why we think that? Because we've been misprogrammed to treat relationship as the parsley. So God is saying you shall not actively or passively destroy relationship because he's saying no relational rat poison. If God is the R plus, which he is, then what does that make Satan? Come on. The R minus. Think about it in your life. Think about it in your relationships. Think about it in your friendships. The most precious things in your life are your relationships. And God wants to enrich all of them. The Old Testament is fully loaded with R, relationally rich. We know about Enoch, who walked with God. It's really interesting when you look at that verse real close. It says, then he begat Methuselah when he was 65 years old, and then he walked with God. How many know children can get you to walk with God? How many know you get your parents to walk with God, at least to pray for you? Enoch walked with God, and he skipped death because of his relationship. Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. The Ten Commandments actually are all relationally based. They're spiritual, but we're not. And then the 23rd Psalm. How many of you know that by heart? Anybody? The Lord is... What's your name? Ben? The Lord is Ben's shepherd. How many are glad it doesn't say just it's Ben's shepherd? And then who's this with the green? And he makes Matt to lie down in green pastures. And our sister with the yellow blouse there. What's your name? What is it? Chloe? What is it? Logan? He makes Logan to lie down in green pastures, and he leads somebody else. How many are glad that it doesn't say somebody else? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's all personal. Everything that's meaningful in the Bible is because of relationship. God's program is relationship, just as we move through this here, but most churches' program is programs. I said to the son of a pastor who was, he was raised in a pastor's home, he was raised with the Bible, and he was the senior associate with a church of 1,500 people, and I said at lunch, I said, Jesus was the most relational person who ever walked the planet, and the guy looked at me, and I felt very sad for him. And he said, I said, Jesus was the most relational person who ever walked the planet. He said, do you really think so? And some of us tonight need to think about that when Pete says, how is your soul? How many know your soul is never alone? But sometimes we think that because we don't spell it with an R. I like this far side here. The dog is at the window. It's a cold night, and we can relate to that with the rain that we haven't had in 4 months in California. But the cat is on the end of the bed sleeping, and the dog is at the window, saying, put the cat out. Whisper it with me. Put the cat out. And with that, we'll close with a word of prayer. No. The dog is whispering, put the cat out. What is the Holy Spirit whispering to every one of us tonight? Spell it with a R for, whisper it. Spell it with a R for relationship. What if prayer was more than just talking to God? Relationship needs time and smallness and closeness. Look at those bottom words. Say them with me, the three words in yellow. Prayer is... Let's say it again. Prayer is relationship. And if relationship is God's program, which it is, then Satan hates you and I to get still before God, to get still and refill and chill and then re-thrill by hearing that still small voice. Satan hates your praying more than anything else that we do. Yes, it's good to read the love letter from God. How many know this is God's love letter? Say it with me. This is God's love letter. It's God's love letter to me. Say it to me. to every one of us, to you personally. But better than the love letter is hearing the voice of the beloved. God is the God of R. Satan is the anti-R. God is the R plus. Satan is the R minus. Take the vertical out of a plus sign and you get a minus. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? He took the vertical out. Whenever he can get you to think that the vertical is gone or forget that Jesus has put an eternal vertical in your minus, we don't fall out of Christ, because in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:30. But we lose that vertical when we lose that concept of relationality. You take a minus sign, put a vertical back in it, and it becomes a plus sign. And what's the greatest plus sign of all eternity is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has promised to take every minus in your life, in your entire life. It's not all going to happen tonight. It didn't all happen yesterday. It didn't happen when you asked him into your heart, whether it was an hour ago or a week ago, a year ago, or a decade ago. But he has promised to put an eternal plus back in your minus. How many are glad about it tonight as we move just toward a close? And on the cross, he was saying, I love you, individual. I love you. I love you this much. I'm not going to lose you. He has guaranteed that he is not ever going to lose any one of us. I want to move toward closure on that. You know, the mind can only absorb what the glutamus maximus can endure. But just for a start, whether you go back to your room immediately or we have some snacks and all the rest, God wants to whisper to you tonight that you were created for a relationship with him, that he has refamilied you, that you are created to be R-rated. If we will let that relationship be fostered and nurtured and grown by the Holy Spirit, you say, what could God do through my life? Peter and Amy were college students with a degree in accounting and dietetics, and they could have gone a lot of directions. But God put in their heart to love beautiful young people like every one of you here tonight are so precious. You may think that word is just such a junk old word, but you are precious. The Bible says you are God's poema in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are his poema, his masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. People are seeing Jesus in you, hearing Jesus in you. People are thinking about Jesus tonight because of your life, because you're at this retreat. And the devil is going, toss the cross, forget it. Crash and burn, crash and burn. You're not going to do anything substantial in your life. I just want to encourage you. God has infinite, infinite dreams and wonderful things ahead for every one of us. You know, I don't get it all right. And this guy here, you know, he knew what to do but not how to do it. You know, carrying the bride over the threshold. Honey, we're here. This weekend, we're going to look at relationship from a lot of different dimensions. I'm going to talk about tomorrow about Peter the perfect, you know, the perfect disciple, the one that had hoof and mouth. But I love Peter because he was so imperfect that he gives hope to somebody even like me. You know, I tell people, I say, you know, I've been married 38 years and I'm still on the special ed bus. How many can relate? maybe we don't have all of the relationship thing down, but God is the creator of relationship, and he's going to teach us this weekend lovingly some of the dimensions of how to become more R-rated for his glory. I'm believing for a relational revival even more than this great Chi Alpha movement that's our. I'm so proud of what you all are doing at UVA. And it's not just Pete and Amy. It's all of you all together. The word revival starts with an R, and so does Redeemer, and so does the word relationship. Pete, why don't you come on up and just close our time. Thank you for letting me share a little bit. I want to talk more about my lost days and some of the wonderful things that the Lord has done. I got to speak at the People's Temple, the Jim Jones, you know, the one that slaughtered 1,000 people in Guyana. I was not an invited guest speaker. But I got to warn 300-400 people at Jim Jones's church about what a false prophet he was. I want to talk about some of the things that God has done in my little life to encourage you that God has great things ahead for every one of you. Bless you. Thank you for letting me share tonight.